Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you as we gather together today around your word, examining this great sermon. We pray, as always, that the entrance of your word into our hearts will shine the light and give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we're reading through today Matthew chapter 7. We'll see how much of it we can cover. Might be able to cover it all, or maybe it will do it in two parts. I don't know yet. But we'll just go through, see how much of it we can cover today. We've already covered chapters 5 and 6, and this is part 5 already. So let's pick up this lesson, this great sermon that Jesus gave. We call the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I'm reading from the King James. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? A mote is a very tiny speck. But considerest not the beam, which is like a log, that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the little speck out of your eye, and behold, you have a beam or log in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So that's the first lesson in this Matthew chapter 7. So let's talk about it. Judge not, that you be not judged. What kind of judgment is he talking about? Well, he's talking about condemning others. You know, when we have that spirit and that posture of going about condemning others, thinking that we are better than them. You know, Jesus told, there is a another lesson that he gave, you know, in the book of chapter 18, and we read in verse 9, he says, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's another form of judging. You know, when you think you're better than others, you despise. If we despise others, that's a form of judging others, you know, and, in that particular parable, he talked about two men that went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, people labeled the publicans as sinners because, you know, they collect their taxes and so forth. They probably, you know, tried to, stiff the people with more taxes than were necessary. And, so he said, you know, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice, the Pharisee prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. So he's, you know, he's got this better and holier than thou judgmental attitude. I'm not like other men. I'm not extortioners like other men. Other men are unjust, they're adulterers, even as this publican over here. You know, so you can see his attitude. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess and so on. You know, so that was his prayer. And Jesus told this story because of those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised, judged or condemned others. Now, the publican, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this is Jesus' conclusion. in comparing the two, the postures of these two men in their prayers. I tell you, this man, who's called the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So if we bring that in parallel to what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7, we'll see that, you know, that's the kind of thing that we should be aware of. Not to be judgmental in the sense that we think we're better than others, you know. So the scripture doesn't say that we shouldn't judge. I mean, we have to compare scripture with scripture, right? You know, so the lesson here is that we should not be judgmental in the sense of holier than thou and condemning others and so forth. Now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, so remember, we're taking this as a teaching and a Bible study. So we'll read other verses of scripture as well, you know, to try to understand everything that Jesus is saying here. Now, let me read from verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For no man hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You know, so the spiritual man is supposed to judge all things. You know, you judge, you discern, you know, you feel things out, you know, you prove all things, you hold fast to that which is good, you abhor that which is evil. But so that's not what it's talking about here, but it's talking about us being judgmental when we think we're better than others and we look down upon them, you know, or somehow we're just scornful of others. And Jesus says, look, if you are like that, well, the same measure that you use, you know, in rating people, the same will be used against you as well. You know, so it goes also back to where he was saying, you know, blessed are those who are merciful, for they themselves shall obtain mercy. Mercy is the one thing that covers all kinds of things. You know, when we show grace and we show mercy, we're not, we're not exhibiting the holier than thou attitude. So that's what he's talking about here. But then he goes on to say, look, you know, when all we can see is fault in others, and we forget that we have fault of our own, and sometimes our own fault is actually bigger than the fault of the person that we are looking at. Then he gives a comparison of a mote, which is like a little speck, you know, and then a beam, which is like a log. So it's like, why would you be looking and seeing the little speck in your brother's eye and, so consumed with that, when you yourself have a big log in your own eye? And Jesus is saying, well, why don't you first remove the log that's in your eye? Then you'll be able to see clearly the little speck in your brother's eye. But that's the human nature. You know, we always have this, you know, telescope and looking into others, you know, what they did well or didn't do well, particularly, you know, what complaint and what we can find wrong with people, instead of more or less a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror, looking inside, not a telescope to be looking at others. And so Jesus is telling us that, you know, rather than spending the time trying to figure out how your brother should correct the little speck that's in their eye, Why don't you focus on getting your own eye fixed up first? There's a bigger log, much bigger in your eye. If you take that one out, you'll see more that, you know, even more clearly what the little thing that's in your brother's eye, you know. And so he calls us hypocrites when we do that. When we are quick to find fault in others, but we ourselves have even bigger fault, then Jesus calls that out as hypocrisy. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So let us pray that the Lord will help us to do introspection, you know, more so than inspection of others. You know, rather than looking into someone else to find fault with them, let's look inward to see what we need to correct in ourselves. So that's the first lesson here in Matthew 7. Next, he goes on to bring out some principles that are very important. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And what does that mean? What does it mean not to give that which is holy to dogs? Well, there are, you know, some people that are scornful and, you know, they have no concern, no respect for the things of God, and they would rather just trash everything that is about God. Well, you know, don't give your pearls to them, and don't give that which is holy to dogs. You know, sometimes we've got to use that kind of wisdom. When we see that certain folks couldn't care anything about honoring the holy and honoring the things about God, but would rather do despite and trample everything under feet, then you know, those are not the ones that you really share the sacred things with. You know, share the sacred things with people that will appreciate them, but those that would not, would rather be scornful and so forth, you know, don't even put it before them, because they are going to trample it down and then turn on you again, he said. And this is wisdom here. There are many applications of this, you know, and sometimes it's not everything that we need to disclose to everybody, you know, because, you know, if they are on the contrary wise, it may backfire in the fact that they will just disrespect everything and turn around again and do even worse to you. So Jesus is saying, use wisdom here. Give not that which is holy to dogs. Now let's talk about literal dogs and literal pigs. You know, how can we give that which is holy to dogs? Well, you can't, you know, a dog is a dog, you know. I mean, some people like dogs, they keep dogs as pets and so forth. But, you know, I've noticed that throughout the scriptures, God never really had too much good stuff to say about dogs. You know, it's always something negative, you know. And even when people, you know, refer to themselves, you know, I mean, like, hey, why are you pursuing a dead dog such as myself, or a dead flea such as myself? I mean, dogs outside the holy city are told are dogs. And in this lesson here, Jesus is saying, look, you know, there's a problem about dogs, because dogs are always going back to their vomit. I mean, we're talking of natural dogs now. A dog can vomit things up and then go back and eat up that vomit. It's disgusting sometimes. I mean, when I was growing up, we've always had dogs, and I've always loved dogs. I love dogs as a pet, especially when they are trained. You know, it can be very useful. You know, but they have this nasty habit of, when they throw up, they can go back and lick that thing up again. And it's rather disgusting. I've seen it actually happen. And so, you know, if you think about that, you know, and the Bible says that, you know, outside the holy city are dogs, you might wonder. I mean, a dog is one of God's creations. I mean, God created them just like everything else, you know. So why is it that, you know, he has nothing really good to say about dogs? It's always one thing negative or the other. In this particular place, he's talking about, you know, be careful because dogs may be, I mean, they may make complete disrespect of holy things that you put in front of them. I'm talking spiritually now. In a spiritual sense, you know, Jesus is giving us some instruction here. So let's be careful. Revelation 22 and verse 15 tells us, you know, there are many things that are not going inside that holy city. One of them are dogs. Others are sorcerers. You also have whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loveth and maketh a lie. But dogs are put in that category. Of all the animals, why is it just dogs that God has to always speak on? Well, you know, the dog, we are told, you know, has returned to its vomit, and the pig to her wallowing in the mire. You know, so dogs and pigs are things that, you know, I mean, that these animals that do certain things, which may be, when we look at them, they may be foolish as we look at this. You know, so let's take a look at, you know, some scriptures about this. First of all, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. Let's consider what this might mean. It says, a dog returneth to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so does a fool returneth, you know, to his folly. So, you know, what does returning to vomit mean? Well, the things which sometimes, and we've seen people that do this when they begin to, you know, draw back onto perdition and in it into apostasy. You know, things which once they said, these were works of darkness, and they go back and embrace those things. You know, so in that case, the Bible refers to that spirit of going back to something that was once considered, you know, repulsive, that you can throw out, vomit out, and going back and embracing it again. That whole thing is referred to as a dog. You know, so be careful how you deal spiritually with such things. A pig is also something, you know, an animal that does some repulsive things at times. It, you know, it will occasionally go and put itself back into mud. I mean, if you give a pig a bath, first thing they're going to look for is go back into the mud. Now, what does that mean spiritually? Well, when we are being cleansed, the washing of water, you know, and we are being regenerated, or we're supposed to have been, and we go back to the old ways of sin, you know, that's like a pig that is returning to its wallowing in the mud. You know, so these are not good depictions of these two animals, their characteristics. So Jesus is calling that out also here, as we see in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, you know, there is also reference to this same thing. We see that Peter is writing about certain groups of people, you know, and he said, look, the people, let me read us, give us some context here. He's talking about those who have forsaken the right way and gone after the way of Balaam, you know, of the son of Beor and so on. And he said, look, these are wells without water. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. These are clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the loss of the flesh and through much wantonness those that were already clean escaped, and bring them back into problems. While they promise liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Now, this is the spirit of this dog and pigs that he's talking about. You know, while they promise liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. That's similar to what the other scriptures say, that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, they are your masters, whoever you obey. Now, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so this is what is being described as the dog returning to his vomit and the pig returning to its wallowing in the mire. Once they were already clean, then they are again entangled therein and become, you know, back, they go back to the former state of sin. He says, well, if they are overcome with that, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, which we read before, the dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the pig or sow, is a female pig or something, as you know, that was washed, has returned to her wallowing in the mire. So you can see the depiction that is being called out here. Whereas he uses the natural dog and pig, there is a spiritual connotation behind these things. And the lesson here is that those that have known the truth, but reject it and go back to the ways of darkness, they can be likened to dogs and pigs. So be careful, you know, how you fellowship with them and the things that you put out to them, because they are going to disrespect everything, trample it down, turn again, and also attack you. Now, returning to Matthew chapter 7, let's move on. The next lesson he talks about here is very important. Verses 7 and 8. And then it goes on even to verse 11. Let's read it. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Well, let's consider that. Ask, seek, and knock. Some of you may have heard me talk about that as my triple action faith. I call it triple action because if you look at the letters that are in the word ask, it's A-S-K. And if you use that as an acronym, you can say A stands for ask, S stands for seek, and K stands for knock. So even the word ask in itself it's like a prophecy within itself. I mean, it's dual meaning, it's triple meaning, but there are all these three things you must do when you are trying to get something from the Lord. Sometimes you will ask, sometimes you will seek, sometimes you will knock. But he says here, this one here is the one that we should really look at. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Well, let's dissect that for a bit. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. But sometimes people say they don't receive, you know. I remember when I was a young man, when I discovered this scripture, I always used to quote it. I would always say, everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that asketh, receive it. Everyone that asketh, receive it. But sometimes, why is it that we ask and we don't receive? Actually, we are told, you know, in the book of James, that sometimes we ask and we do not receive because we ask amiss. But here it says, everyone that asketh, receive it. How do we reconcile that? Well, in the mind of the Lord, this is the way I choose to see it. That, you know, I use it as a promise, you know, that I will receive if I ask. But I should be guided to ask correctly, because we have to look at other scriptures as well. You would receive. God already promised that you will receive. But if you do not ask correctly, you may not receive. Or if you do not ask in faith, then you may not receive. Or if you ask amiss. You know, in the book of James, he talks about that. So let's consider this carefully. Ask, seek, and knock. We are promised to receive when we ask. But James chapter 4 tells us in verse 3 that you ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask wrongly, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And then he says, well, you know, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, and so on and so forth. You ask and receive not. I mean, all these things should guide us in our asking. How do we make sure when we ask, we do not ask amiss? Well, we ask according to the word of God. There's a principle which I often like to tell people, and it's laid out in Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 37. It's laid out clearly there. The way to make sure that you ask and receive is given in that verse. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? You know, so you must be guided by making sure that you ask according to the word of God. If the Lord didn't command it and you ask and you say it or you decree it or whatever, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. We don't know. There's no guarantee that you will get it. However, if you ask according to the word, then that's the one that we are guaranteed to receive. So it's important for us to always seek the word of God, search the scriptures, find the promise, find what God has already said about it before we even begin to pray. What about seeking? Well, seeking means looking. You know, sometimes we've got to look. You know, what about knocking? Well, knocking means exactly what it says. Sometimes you got to knock on a few doors. You know, so, you know, like I said before in some other rooms, if we're looking or wanting a job, you can't just stay there and say, I'm praying for a job. You know, sometimes, after you pray, you got to go out actually looking. Maybe you got to look online. Maybe you look in person. Maybe you find some ads. Maybe you drive around and see who's got signs posted, you know, that they're hiring, whatever. And, you know, maybe you knock on a few doors. I mean, you put action to that faith. And the triple action is asking, seeking, and knocking. When you do all of those things, you know, in one of those ventures, whatever you are asking, if you ask, you shall receive. If you haven't received by asking, then go seek some more. If you haven't received through seeking, then go knock on a few doors. By the time you do those three things, put those three parts into action, you know, you will receive something. So Jesus goes on to explain some other concepts to us, you know, why he says that you will receive. Because this is what he says. He said, look, you know, if those of you who are parents, what man is there of you, if his son shall ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, and so on. And, you know, he said, look, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, you know, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You know, so this is again a posture of Jesus trying to help us develop that relationship. You know, I am a father. You know, when my children were little, there was no way they would have asked bread, or even my grandchildren now, and I will give them a stone instead. You know, children and the grandkids come over and say, Grandpa, can I have a snack? I'm not going to go give him a stone when he asks for a snack. You know, so the lesson here is that if we know how to give good gifts to our children, then we should be, you know, we should be more, this should inspire us to know that God, who is, you know, by nature good, we are by nature evil, is what Jesus is saying. You know, but God, who is by nature good, he'll give us good things when we ask of him. But when you ask, you should also be specific, is my own underscoring of this lesson. When you ask, you know, don't ask for something when bread is what you want. If you ask for something and the man gave you a stone, he will be in his right to have given you a stone because you asked for something. So ask for bread when you want bread. Don't be vague in your asking. Be specific. And if when you ask for fish, he's not going to give you a serpent, or ask for egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion, and so on. So let's be specific when we ask. And know that it is according to the word of God before you even ask. To do that, search the scriptures to see if there is a promise for that thing already. And that's the easiest way to get our prayers answered, is when we are asking what God already said or promised. And that makes it a whole lot easier, because you can just come to the Lord and remind him. The Lord said, put me in remembrance. And just remind him of what he already said. Now, here's what he said again. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Right? It's all pretty much the same thing that Jesus said when one man came to him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, and so forth. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in these two, is all the law rolled into these two commandments. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't be, you won't be bearing false witness against them. You won't be coveting. You won't be, you know, trying to kill them and doing all these other things that the law forbids. It's all wrapped up in loving your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is saying, well, if you, what you want them to do to you, do to them also. This is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there be many that go in there. Wow. You know, that means that just because something is popular, it may not end well. There's a lot of popular ways in the world today. People are going shouting in those ways, and the end thereof is destruction. You know, it says it leads to destruction. But because the straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, then there be few that find it. You know, it's kind of tight. It's narrow. It's not broad. Like, you know, have all the people screaming and shouting into it. You know, it's not popular, but that's the one that God is saying that leads to life. The one that may be popular, millions of people screaming, shouting into it. That's the way they do things in the world. That may not necessarily, you know, lead to a good end. It, most of the time, it leads to destruction. That's what the Lord is saying here. And then just because there are few people there does not make it to be invalidated. And some people will argue that, well, you know, if it was good, there would be more people in it. Well, maybe not. You know, because the hearts of people are wicked. So people don't necessarily turn to the light. And people gravitate more to the works of darkness just because of the nature of evil that is in the heart of man. You know, so the ways of the Lord may not be popular. That's why people don't find it. But the ways of the world are more popular, and there are millions that go screaming into it. But that doesn't necessarily lead to life. Most of the time, it leads to destruction. So get away from, you know, the ways of the world. And you don't have to go with the so-called mainstream. You know, mainstream people, mainstream ways usually lead to destruction. And because the reason is because the world is against God. The flesh is against God. The spirit is against the flesh. The things of God are not palatable to the world or the flesh, and vice versa. So choose carefully which way you will follow. There are two choices that lay before us. The broad way that has the majority of people popular, and hundreds of thousands and maybe even screaming millions in it. Well, and the straight and narrow way, which is, you know, just has a few people, or maybe not so much people. And where does each one lead to? That's the thing. If it is not according to the word of God, even though there may be millions screaming and shouting it, it's going to lead to destruction. So we need to be careful. But when it is the word of God, even if people don't like it, just stay with it. Because that's the one that is going to lead to life. Beware, he says, of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Don't we see that all the time on apps such as this Clubhouse? I talked about it just yesterday, or alluded to it. False prophets, you know, they come and parade themselves in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravening wolves. You know, they're ready to devour you, make merchandise of you and everything. And Jesus is warning us here, beware of these false prophets. You know, now, a false prophet is known by the direction in which they go. If they do not stay with the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 is your litmus test, if you want to call it that. To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, but what if what they say actually come to pass? Well, we have lessons about that as well. You know, when a prophet prophesies a thing and the thing come to pass, well, first of all, when a prophet prophesies a thing, you know, and the thing does not come to pass, well, you know, that's a prophet, you know, that you don't even need to worry about, you know, because if they were a prophet and they prophesied a thing, then the thing should come to pass, especially if they prophesied in the name of the Lord, then the thing better come to pass. If they prophesied and it didn't come to pass, then you don't even need to be concerned about that. But what if they do prophesy and it comes to pass? Then what? I mean, the scripture has a lot to say about prophets that seduce, you know, the people and whom the Lord has not sent, but will say various things. You know, here's one that the Lord says. He says, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. This is Ezekiel chapter 13. And say to them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Not what the Lord sent them. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know, and then the Lord begins to call out the spirit of vanity and lying divination. Now, the Lord says, the Lord has not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. You know, they bring out a lying divination and somehow, you know, get people to believe it. The Lord says they have seen a vain vision. They have spoken a lying divination. And it is thing that the Lord has not spoken. And the Lord said, you know, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, behold, therefore, I am against you, saith the Lord. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. That means the Lord will cut them off. The time is coming, saith the Lord, that this thing will be written in the house of Israel, that the Lord will cut off all the lying and seducing prophets. You know, the Lord said, because they have seduced my people, you know, and they said the thing which the Lord did not say. And the Lord said, look, I'm even going to cut them off. You know, so for one thing, when somebody speaks in the name of the Lord, the thing that they speak, if the thing that they spoke in the name of the Lord, if they speak in the name of the Lord and the thing did not come to pass, then that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Because the Lord doesn't make predictions. People make predictions. The Lord, you know, says exactly. He foretells the future because he knows the future. So if somebody just rattles off and says something and it doesn't come to pass, then he has spoken out of his own mind, you know, and you don't need to be worried about that prophet. But you should better get that prophet away from you because that kind of spirit can spread very quickly, you know. But what then when a prophet says a thing and it actually does come to pass, but then he tells you to follow after other gods? You know, he speaks a thing, it comes to pass, you know, but then he tells you to follow after other gods. And what do you do in such a case? And the Lord said, look, that is the case of where the Lord is actually testing you. You know, there is a lesson that he gives in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let's take a look at some of that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There are some things about prophets as well, you know. First and foremost, what is a, or who or what is a prophet? Well, you know, when a prophet shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, he says, you know, that prophet shall die. You know, so that's a severe, severe thing that the Lord is calling out, you know, against false prophets. Now, but sometimes someone may speak something in the name of the Lord. The Lord said, look, if they speak it presumptuously, it's called presumptuously. Say, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and if the thing follow not, this is Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22, then that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. And I should not be afraid of him. Don't even worry about it. You know, because he spoke it presumptuously. You know, but there may be times that they may even have a lying wonder and a lying sign that actually works. But yet, they teach you, you know, abominable ways, which are not the ways of the Lord. But they tell you to go after other gods or lead you in the way that is not according to the word of God. They do not follow the light, you know, even though the thing they said comes to pass, you know, but they try to lead you to follow, you know, other ways that are not the ways of God, you know, follow other gods or follow things that are not according to wholeness, then that is a testing from the Lord. The Lord may be testing you, you know, to see whether you will follow the truth or not. So it is important for us to see how, you know, the Lord characterizes these things, you know, about prophets. There's also a in Deuteronomy chapter 13, there's also a lesson about, you know, prophets and how they may prophesy and what may come to pass or not come to pass. Let's read that also. If there arise among you, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he has spoken, but then he said, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to him, even though his words came to pass. You know, because the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart or with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams should be put to death. You know, that's how the Lord used to deal with them in those days. So, first of all, we see that he said, well, if their prophecy doesn't come to pass, then just ignore them. Don't be afraid of them. But even if their prophecy comes to pass, they're able to divine something and it appears to be real, but yet their ways do not line up with the word of God, then, you know, that's a situation where the Lord might be testing you to see whether you will cleave to the Lord your God or you will follow, you know, the way of evil. You know, so you can see that Jesus sees warning about false prophets is very appropriate. You know, a false prophet will give either a false message or give a message that may appear to be true, but their ways are false, and they lead you in the way of unrighteousness eventually. So either way, they are a false prophet. And be careful, Jesus says, in such scenarios. So returning to Matthew chapter 7, let me see how much of this. Now we're already at the top of the hour. I may have to split it up into two. Returning into Matthew chapter 7 here, you know, let's see what's next that the Lord wants to tell us. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, what are they going and doing? There are prophets that tell people things, divine things on them. Some of them may appear to be facts that appear to be correct, but then their own lives are crooked. They are devouring, trying to devour and make merchandise of people or women and so on and so forth. They have eyes that are full of adultery and things like that. And yet they prophesy. And maybe what they say appear to come to pass. Well, here's what Jesus said. He said, by their fruits, you will know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit. So it's not just the gifts, but the fruit. You know, they may have a gift, they may be a seer, and they may, you know, prophesy some things, but what kind of fruit does their life bring forth? A good tree, we're told, cannot bring forth evil fruit. See, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So then every good tree will bring forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit. This is how you know the difference. And every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. He said that the second time, you know, so don't go by just gifts, but see the way that their life actually bears out. Does their life bear out the testimony of the Lord in the light, or is contrary to the way of righteousness? You know, gift or no gift. That's very, very important. Don't ever be afraid of the gift. But check it out to see whether their lives align with the Word of God. You know, and if you yourself don't know the Word of God, then how are you going to know whether something aligns with the Word? That's why we must know the Word for ourselves. Go back to the law and the testimony. Isaiah 8:20. Go back to the Word. Check it out against the Word. Is this behavior, or is the thing that is being done, the thing that's being promoted, the thing that is being encouraged, the thing that is being recommended, is it in line with the Word of God? And there are many false prophets that will come in sheep's clothing. So beware. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about that. And then he goes on to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What? You know, you call the name of the Lord all you want. You can stand up and prophesy in the name of the Lord all you want. But Jesus has, you know, he puts a stake down here and says, look, just saying the name of the Lord, using the name of the Lord, or even calling him Lord, 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 you know, this, you know, and you're not doing the will of God, that's not going to cut it. He says, only those that actually do the will of my Father. Well, which may also means that if something that we are practicing is not according to the will of God, even though we are doing it supposedly in the name of the Lord, it's not going to be profitable for us at the end. And this is how Jesus put it. He said, many will say to me in that day. What day? Well, the day when they stand to give account. You know, they will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, have we not cast out devils? I mean, these people actually prophesied in the name of the Lord, and they cast out devils. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. And then Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now that's a denial. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. That means when a person engages in a life of sin, all of the other things they apparently may be doing for the Lord may be blocked from receiving the correct recognition from the Lord. It's blocked. There are sins. The Bible says the hand of the Lord is not shutting, that he cannot save, nor is he deaf, that he cannot hear. But your sins have blocked you from the Lord. You know, so these people living a life of sin, yet carrying on doing, you know, works that appear to be for the Lord, yet at the end, the Lord blocked them out because he said, I never knew you. Well, that's a strong statement. Perhaps even these people were never really converted. Perhaps they were at one time, but they left the way of righteousness. You know, perhaps they had true gifts at one time. And, you know, there's some gifts that start out for real and eventually turn to witchcraft when people try to use it to control other people. Then it becomes witchcraft. And they may not know that they have left the way of righteousness. And they continue down that path. At the end of the day, the Lord said, well, I don't know you. You know, and that's a serious, serious statement. I never knew you, he said. You walkers of iniquity. So iniquity is darkness. And according to 1 John 1 and 5, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So if we engage in the works of darkness, which the Bible says we have been redeemed, according to Colossians, we have been redeemed from the power of darkness. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness. We have been brought to the kingdom of God's dear son, Colossians 1:13. But if anyone continues to engage in the darkness, then at the end of the day, what they might hear from the Lord is, I never knew you. You know, because darkness, that darkness was never a part of God. You know, so it is very important for us to see that it's not just works and miracles and casting out of devils and even prophesying. And people are carried away by these things. You know, all you have to do is set up shop as a prophet, you know, say a few things that appear to be correct, divine a few things in the lives of people. Yeah, you know, people have, you know, spirit of seances. They have peeping spirits and muttering spirits that try to see into the lives of people. And they just say a few things. And then all of a sudden people get carried away. But you will not be carried away. You will check them by their fruits. And Jesus has a warning also for those that engage in these evil practices, thinking that they are deceiving anybody. Scripture says, God is not mocked. And on that day, everyone will give account of themselves. Now, they can deceive God. And there's a saying that says you can deceive most of the people most of the time. Most of the people all the time, but you can't deceive all the people all of the time. Well, the elect will not be deceived. The true elect will not be deceived. And so God is warning us that we should not be deceived. Again, he tells us, don't follow blindly, because the blind leader leading the blind will cause the two of them to fall into the ditch. You know, so the way for you to avoid falling into the ditch along with the so-called blind leader is not to be blind yourself. Open your eyes wide and take heed to these things that the Lord is warning about. Now there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on the day when someone stands before the Lord and tries to justify themselves that we have prophesied in your name. We have done many mighty works in your name. We have even cast out devils in your name. Jesus didn't say they didn't do that, but he said, I never knew you because you're walkers of iniquity. You know, so the walking and engaging in things of iniquity actually block them and block them out. So that is a very, very dangerous place to be. And we must be careful. And so Jesus is warning us that it's not just the gifts and the things that people appear to be doing, you know, and because at the end of the day, he's the true judge that knows how to call these things out. And now, here's what he says. Whosoever therefore will hear these sayings of mine, I'm going to try to finish this up, you know, and do it them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew, beat upon that house, it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. But every man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended, the floods came up, the winds blew against that house, and it fell, because it was built on the sand and not on the rock. And great was the fall of it. Wow. So it is noteworthy that Jesus would end this long sermon with this saying of the, you know, the house that's built on the rock versus the house that's built on the sand. And he's saying, look, all these sayings of mine, if you hear them, well, you've heard them the last 5 days. You know, if you've heard them and you don't do them, then it's like building your house on the sand. It's not going to withstand the storms of life. But if you hear them and do them, then it's like you just built your house on the rock. You've got a solid foundation that's solid and nothing is going to shake it. Both houses will face the storm. And the tempest and storms and all of these things will come against both houses. But, you know, whether or not the house will withstand will depend upon the kind of foundation it is built upon. You know, so just building a house anyhow, you know, is not good enough if the foundation is not solid. The house may not withstand. And so, you know, the houses that will crumble will be when we don't pay attention to these sayings of the Lord. And this is why it's so important that we review these things from time to time, so that our house may be like the one that's built on the rock. But when we take heed to these things that Jesus has taught or is teaching here in these lessons, we take heed to them and do them, like he says, then we are sure that our house is built on the solid rock, which when the rains will beat against it, will withstand. Praise the Lord. Well, this concludes the lesson on the sermons on the mount from Christ. And many gems that we have seen, particularly in this chapter, so many things as I now summarize. This chapter starts up by talking about, you know, us not being judgmental with a spirit of holier than thou. You know, so take care of the problems, the bigger problems that you yourself have, you know, rather than always looking at the smaller faults in someone else. And he goes on to talk about warning us to beware of the dog and the pigs. Beware of them. Then he gives us a lesson on faith. And sometimes you got to ask, sometimes you got to seek, sometimes you got to knock, sometimes you got to do all three. Get what you want. And he gives us a promise that when we ask correctly, God will give us the good things that we ask. So many lessons in this scripture talks about us not being not necessarily following the crowd. Don't follow the crowd, because the crowd may be going down to destruction. Then he talks about false prophets. We spent quite a bit of time on that. And then he talks about, you know, not basing everything on gifts only. But if we're not doing the will of God, he said, don't do the will of my Father. And you just call me Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, the scripture said, look, these people cry unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. So when we are calling him Lord, we better be doing his will. And what is his will? Well, his will is that we live by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Can't just pick one or choose one and leave the other. It tells us also that, look, we should beware of false prophets, and we should see and know them by their fruits. Lastly, he goes on to tell us that at the day of judgment, many people will end up with weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they will think that they will make it in, but they might be cast out because they lived a life of iniquity while doing those miracles or prophesying those things. You know, so that's a lesson for every one of us, not to, you know, think that everything is based on gifts, or just because you see somebody prophesying and doing some great things, that doesn't necessarily mean they're in right standing with God. Check out their ways. Now, does that also mean that everyone that prophesies is a false prophet? Of course not. You know, God will have true prophets and true teachers that will bring the word of God. But everything must be in alignment with the word of God. And lastly, the foundation that we are building now, based on whether or not we are doing the works of God the way he describes it, where we are following his sayings that he's teaching here, that foundation may be rock or it may be sand. If it's rock, it will withstand the test of time. If it is sandy, then the house will crumble. And if the foundation be destroyed or weakened, then what can the righteous do? Listen, gentlemen, that's our lesson. And this wraps up the Sermon on the Mount series. And I'm going to just pray quickly over the room and turn it over to for your reactions. Your reactions may be over today's lesson, over any part of chapters 5 and 6 as well. Lord, we thank you for these lessons and these sayings that you have given to us, so rich. We pray that the Holy Spirit, through the help of the Holy Spirit, will be enabled to take heed to these things and to do them without partiality and without preferring one over another. We thank you, Lord, for these lessons and these gems. We pray that we'll be reminded from time to time. You promise that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things that you have already spoken to us. May we remember from time to time the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and do the same, that our house may be depicted as one that is built upon the rock. Thank you, Father, for all these lessons. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.